Let's turn our attention now at this point to the book of Timothy. We're doing a study on healthy church, and I don't want to spend too much time here in review, so I'll just say that what we've been talking about, chapter 1, big general picture, is the gospel. The gospel message and the need for a church. Remember, Paul's talking to Timothy, who's the pastor at the church of Ephesus, and Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay at this church in part to fight off and to ward off those that are in the church trying to teach false doctrine and doctrine that is opposed to the gospel. So chapter 1 deals with this theme, and then chapter 2 deals with the theme of how it is that a church operates in worship. Principally, how we pray for people, how it is that we pray for people centered around the gospel. We pray for people centered around the gospel, chapter 2, verse 1, and then also who is to pray, and it talks very specifically about the man's role in particular in prayer. Again, we said, and I don't know if you've had this experience, but most of the time when I think prayer warrior, the people that come up in my mind are women. And I think Paul is challenging that idea that not that women shouldn't pray, you should, and we're thankful for it, but men need to step up to the plate in this area. And at least in this church, in the church of Ephesus, Paul is making that clear. And then also the role of women, which we talked about last week, the role of women in ministry and where they fit in that. And so chapter 2 is sort of worship, what worship looks like in the context of church. And then chapter 3, which we'll deal with today, is sort of who is charged, dealing with those that are in charge or to be charged with the task of leading worship. And that's principally our deacons and elders. So I'm going to read, we'll just read to verse 4 through verse 13, and then we'll just make some quick comments. We have 25 minutes. Let's begin. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires. It's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, what a great word, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's not to be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Oh, did I forget to release the kids? My fault. Okay. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, that's dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so we're touching on something that, if you remember, as a church, we changed our church constitution to reflect these two positions, which we find here. We also find in Titus, Paul saying a lot of the same sorts of things. So we as Baptists traditionally hold to, and we say it in our Constitution, that there are two offices. the office of pastor and the office of deacon, and a word here that we see for elder or overseer or pastor is the word that we get episcopal from. That's the Greek word underlying this. So an overseer, a pastor. And so we're talking about two positions, two offices, and we have overseers, shepherds, pastors, if you will, in our church. We're for ease. There's an elder board of leaders in that sort of oversight capacity, and then we have deacons, which is the other position, and so to add clarity to how we interpret and look at this and how we apply that in our church, we have an elder board, and then we have deacons. The deacons are the ones tasked with serving the church, as we'll read, but also and above and beyond are, I think, biblically we can see they're the ones that serve communion, serve the table, the Lord's table. And so let's work through this very quick. We just have a few minutes, and I want to notice, and this is an encouragement to you as you hold accountable the leadership in our church, and you do that you know, graciously, hopefully, that you hold your leaders accountable, that there are things that you want to look for. If the Lord moves Kelly and I away at some point, and you're tasked with finding a lead pastor, these are the things in the first half of this chapter that you'll be looking for. This is what you want to see. These are the most important things that you want to look at. And so verse 1, let's just look at this verse as we go through. There are flies everywhere, aren't there? Good gracious. I feel like, because I'm seeing them everywhere, I feel like they're walking on me. It's a trustworthy statement. It's a trustworthy statement. So this is something that Paul says. He says it multiple times in the pastoral epistles, and this is one of those few times. This is trustworthy. This is something that you need to pay attention to, that any man who aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And so different translations, he that desireth the office of a bishop, I think the King James maybe has that language, bishop, here overseer, some translations may say elder, some translations may say pastor, all those are terms for the same office, but they're terms for the same office having different meanings in those terms. So a pastor has a meaning of shepherd, an overseer, somebody that has oversight, an elder, somebody who's older, and maybe that implies a little bit more of wisdom, hopefully, and then bishop, a particular office. And so all those words are talking about the same office that we see here. Different Greek words, but again, the same office. Does that make sense? The same position. And so here, very importantly, Paul, and it's interesting, this is the only time, this is the of all the list of things that Paul says are important for this position of overseer, is that this is the only time you see this. That if he aspires the office of an overseer, it's a fine work. It's the only time that the qualification is the pastor's. In other words, I need to be honest about this, and this is what is important to me. In other words, everything in verse 2 on are external things that you as a church can look at and say, oh, you can hold accountable your leadership to all the things, right? Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Those are things that from the outside that you can see. But my desire is something that you don't know. Does that make sense? It's a qualification that I myself must be certain of. And I think this is really important. And indeed, it's one of the ways that I know that I'm called to be a pastor, is because I want to be a pastor. And I don't know if you've had the experience of meeting pastors who are no longer pastoring. And for me, I couldn't imagine a world in which this isn't what I was doing. Does that make sense? So you want a guy that this is the love of his life, ministering to a church, loving his people, overseeing a church. That's the love of his life. He does. In fact, God's word uses that word for aspires. Some translations say desires. What's the King James say? Desires the office of desires. It's a word that in other Paul uses elsewhere to a very, very strong language. It's actually translated in the negative way of lusting for something in the King James. Same word. So how does a pastor know that this is the calling of his life? That's what he wants. Now, there are a lot of other qualifications. There are a lot of people that want it that shouldn't be, right? But it must begin with a desire, a strong desire for that pastor to be a pastor. It's a strong desire. It's an aspiration. This is what I want. I couldn't live doing anything else. This is what God has called me to do. Okay. That's one safeguard for a pastor. So Lucas, you and I, elders that are in the room, this is like, man, I really love this office. I love this work. That's my responsibility to make sure that this is not something that if you don't like it, you shouldn't do it. Does that make sense? So if you hire a pastor that he looks like he hates coming in, he hates coming into work, he hates Sundays. You know, that's a guy that doesn't love his work. He doesn't desire it. Probably that's the guy you don't want to hire. All right, does that make sense? Okay, so this is kind of me, Jesse. Do I have a proper love for this ministry? Do I have a proper aspiration for it? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, the church ultimately is the guy that has to look at all the qualifications and say, yeah, you're called, right? It's not just the pastor. I'm committed to the idea that there are plenty of people that are in ministry that shouldn't be in ministry. And in our culture today where it's like you go to college, and I played the game too, right? The church never called me out and said, oh, you've got a call. You've got a call, student, 18, 19-year-old. Why don't you go to seminary? Why don't you go to Bible college? And we're behind you. The way it works in today's day and age is I felt something right. I went to Bible college, and then I started putting out resumes. And then eventually there was an ordination that happened once I got hired, but it seems like the cart was before the horse. And so I think that biblically what's happening is I have a desire, but the church has to notice something there and then put a stamp on that, and then they go. That's my opinion. That would avoid a lot of pastors that shouldn't be pastors if we did it a little bit more biblically. So again, aspiration is a key thing. But then it becomes church. It becomes church and how the church has oversight over this in terms of some things that are external that they can look at. And these are the things that you want to make sure a pastor is. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. This is only used, that particular word for above reproach, in chapter 5 and chapter 6. This term above, this particular Greek word for above reproach. And it has an idea that is different than others in the sense that the idea is gospel-centered. He's above reproach in this regard, that it's very clear. It's very clear that he is a believer. It's very clear that he's in Christ. So when we see that, this particular wording elsewhere, it's connected with the idea of in Christ. And I think the overall connotation of this particular word is broad in the sense that this guy, for sure, above reproach, Spirit of God working in his life. So he's above reproach, the husband of one wife, pretty simple. Pretty simple there. Husband of one wife. Some translations say or imply that it means a one-woman man. And I hesitate with that translation, but it does have a weight here of this, that a the pastor can be the husband of one wife and still have eyes all over the place. So there is an idea that what Paul is definitely saying is that this man has eyes for one woman, his wife. It's not about, I think it has to do with marital status. It has to do with, he's a husband of one wife. But it's an ethical charge that this guy is someone who has, who is faithful to his wife. Okay? It's very, very it's, we could talk about this for a whole sermon, what that looks like. In the original there, the husband of one wife. But it is stronger than just saying this guy is been married only once to one person. It's much more than that. Okay? Temperate. So we see these qualifications, and we're just going to jump through. Prudent. Respectable. Interesting word there, as I studied this week, that word for respectable is only found, that Greek word there, is only found in chapter 2, verse 9, and it's translated in terms of how women should dress modestly. So that same word is used here in chapter 3. So there's a modesty about him, there's a respectableness about him, that is again above reproach. Hospitable, able to teach. So hospitable, right? Obviously, somebody that's not stingy with his time is available. Able to teach. Be bad if you had leaders that were called to preach and teach that couldn't teach. We said, well, anybody can get up and preach and teach. Well, they have to be able. God's word doesn't clarify what that means, but I don't think it needs clarification. You've seen people that teach that don't do it well. A pastor must be able to teach. So I don't think we need to, I think intuitively everybody understands that that's, it should be clear. So the pastor should have an understanding of God's word and have capacity to preach and to teach. Not addicted to wine, so it's not somebody that's controlled in any way and addicted to wine in any way. Or pugnacious, violent, other translations say violent or blustering. Not violent or blustering, but gentle. That really speaks to me a little bit because I follow. There's some pastors that are very blustering. I mean, you know, and I'm thinking, I don't know if that's good. Be careful there. Gentle, peaceable, free of love of money. I wonder why free of the love of money, apart from that the thing that motivates a pastor should be the love of Christ and his family. And it's our culture, and it apparently was in Paul's day, if you feel called, if there's a young person or somebody that feels called to ministry, if you're doing it for the money, that's a problem. That's a problem. Well, it's a problem in the sense that you're not going to make a lot of money. But it's also a problem that's a bad heart motive. Verse 4, he must be one who, and this is a tough one. He must be able to, no chance I'm getting done in 5 minutes, I'm in a hurry. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control. And I just want to focus on this because this gets leveraged on ministers, doesn't it? How people like to leverage this. He must be one who manages his household well. Josephus and Philo, both Greek historians, use those words. that particular word for manage as it translates as supervision or protection. And so in Paul's day, that particular word had managed to supervise, but also in a protective sort of role. And so the pastor, so a pastor should, with his home, he should protect well and manage well his household. Now, that does not mean that his household is free from problems. It just means that the way that he manages those problems, he manages well. That makes sense? For people to leverage that a pastor's children must be perfect, and when they see something that could be exploited, and they see that and they say, oh, a pastor must manage his family well. Well, hold on, maybe he is. The way that you manage is you manage situations, and situations can be good and situations can be bad. And so he needs to do that well. He needs to manage his house well. When his house isn't, when his children aren't necessarily doing right by the way that they walk with God, the way he deals with that are particular biblical ways, and he needs to make sure that he's dealing with that well. Not perfect, not pastor has to have perfect family. Pastor needs to make sure he's managing his imperfect family in ways that honors God, which is a way of saying, well. Does that make sense? Hello? Can I get an amen? I want to get a big hearty amen on that one. I just feel like I want that. I want you to understand that this is not opportunity to point at every deficiency of every pastor that you'll ever see with their house. Their children are not perfect. Their house is not perfect. What he's called to is to manage those imperfections in ways that honors God. Following that? And then so Paul builds on that, though, but it also doesn't mean that our children should be rampant hellions. Right? That would be bad, too. So managing problems like everybody has, but out of control family where children can't be controlled, that's a problem. And Paul says, if you can't do that, how would you manage the house of God? So in other words, the management has to be where please hear, Church of God, hear this so that you don't abuse the privilege that you have of overseeing the leadership that you have. Understand, this is not picking at imperfections. It's making sure that when those imperfections happen, the way that that family and the way that that husband, the way that the pastor is dealing with those situations are managing it in ways that God would be honored, then he's managing it well. And if the kids are so out of control that they can't be managed, that's a problem. Does that make sense? So the idea here is, verse 5, if a man does not know how to manage his own house, well, that's a problem. How will he take care of the church of God? So there's got to be a management of your kids. I'm not saying I do this perfect or our elders do this perfect, but what we're striving to do is to manage well. It's to manage well. And then if the problem is if the pastor's family is unmanageable. That's the dividing line between if he can't manage his family well with those imperfections, if he can't keep that in a box, then how will he ever do that with his church? Now, if you say, well, no, pastor's kids have to be perfect, then you're putting a big weight on yourself, because Paul says, how could you manage the church of God? Are you saying that you're perfect? then the standard has to be that the goal is for me as a pastor to make sure there's perfection in the church. Because it's the same standard that we're applying to the family. But nobody here wants to be under that standard of, well, hold on, I'm going to hold his family to perfection because I'm perfect and I don't have any problems and the pastor should manage me very well and I don't need managed, and that's the standard upon which I'm going to judge my pastor's family. Does that make sense, the logic of what I'm trying to say here? Okay, so there's a grace here in the way that you look at us, and that grace is reciprocated in the way that we manage you. Do you see that? Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I think that's a good biblical understanding of how this thing works. This probably should have been said a long time ago. It's off our chest now. That's how it is, okay? So we want to manage you well. We assume you're not perfect, and then you are overseeing us, and you assume that we're not perfect, but that we're managing well. We're managing problems. We're managing good times and bad times well. And he must be of good reputation. He shouldn't be a new convert, clearly, so that he'll not be conceited. That's probably a bad thing if you were a brand new Christian. He must have a good reputation. Just want to make it. He must have a good reputation with the church, with those outside of the church. Churches have public. So we have, notice this is important. A church has an obligation to have a good reputation in its community. Hear that, children of God. We should not run rampant in our community and blow people up, as it were, in our community with such that we have a bad reputation with our community. We have an obligation, and pastors in particular have an obligation, as it says here, to have a good reputation with those outside of the church. So your pastor ought to do that, but also the church at large should have a good reputation with its community. And I think that's very biblical. It's obvious. So that he will not fall into reproach. And then deacons, this is going to take 2 minutes. So because I don't want to jump into some conflict here. So let me just say about deacons. Number one, deacons, plural. So whereas overseer, when Paul says it in the beginning of the chapter, it's singular. But then he says deacons, plural, and not just a deacon should be. He says deacons should be, plural. I think that there's something here. There should be multiple deacons serving in a church. That seems to me sort of biblical, but not necessarily multiple overseers. Okay? And deacons, in the same way, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. So let me just say, there's a lot of the same qualifications here with deacons. A deacon is, diakonos is the word translated in most of the New Testament as servant. A deacon's a servant. Okay? And hopefully there are more than one servant in a church. Okay? So they should have a biblical responsibility. In other words, they should be the kind of people that honor God. And he basically just says that. Notice verse 9. But holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. So in other words, they're not, their main thing is not to teach. They don't say, God's word doesn't say anything about them teaching. But they should have some knowledge of the word. They should have some knowledge of the faith. But they're not tasked to teach. Their main thing is serving. And so one thing when we decided to endorse particular elders, we looked at who are the people in our church that are serving. Okay, and then that was first. Are they servants? And then do they look like people that fit the rest of the qualifications? They're biblical. They're not hot-headed. They're not. You go down the qualifications, and I think that we've got we've done well here. We certainly, the deacons, that we have serving in our church, our deacons in the biblical sense, as we see here, husband of one wife, good, same thing, good manager of their homes, same idea. Verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standard and great confidence in the faith. Again, biblical responsibility, but not to teach. But they should have biblical responsibilities. I'm not going to jump into, at least not today, the obvious thing in verse 11, women deacons, is that wives, is that, I'm not even going to jump into this, at least not today. Suffice it to say that I do think, just going to say, just in general terms, that, and maybe we'll talk about it next week, but that it is seems to me clear in God's Word that men aren't the only ones that can serve in a church. Indeed, that doesn't seem even rational. That men are the only ones that can serve in a church. That begs the question, well, can women serve in a role of deaconess? Maybe we'll talk about that next week. And if you want to hear the answer to that, this is a hook. Okay, for next week, because I've already run out of time. This week, this is important for the church. Well, this didn't have anything to do with me. I'm not an elder, and I'm not a deacon. But you have responsibility to make sure that by God's grace, you're praying for your deacons and elders to be those kinds of people. And so you have responsibility as a church to do that. And I trust that you'll do that. You need to pray for us. We're not perfect. Any deacon, elder in this room are not perfect, but I tell you, the people that are serving those capacities, I can say, they love Jesus and they love the church, and I'm grateful. And I think just an opportunity to just say thank you for me to those that serve in those capacities, that it means a lot to me. We have a very godly group of elders and deacons, and you as a church should be very grateful for those people that serve in those capacities.